In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I'm sure you have no idea about this, but Lent is my favorite season of the year. It could be that I realize just how horrible I am and how much I need Jesus. It could be the walking towards the cross and then the celebration at Easter. Or it could be that this is a time where a lot of deep personal contemplation and conversation should be happening between you and the Father. Or it could be all of them together. And it's really all of them together. We are in Lent, which is a great fast time, also sometimes called the Great Lent. And it's a time where we set aside things that might be taking our time from the Lord. You know, it could be, you know, an anime or a K-drama. Could be a Hallmark movie, or it could be trashy books. And we're supposed to take that time and put God into it so that we are growing closer to the Lord throughout the season. It's also a time for fasting, which is giving up specific things, and for the Lord. And the passage, the gospel passage from Ash Wednesday, this last Wednesday, is when you're doing that, you're supposed to do it in a way that nobody knows you're fasting. Unless somebody offers you something, like if you're fasting from a certain food, unless somebody offers you something you're not supposed to be eating, you're not supposed to be projecting that you're doing this kind of thing. It's a very personal, quiet, secretive thing between you and the Lord. So we're in this wonderful season of Lent, and we get to talk about all the fun stuff. I mean, we have Jesus being baptized. We have the covenant with Noah and the rainbow. And then we have St. Peter with like, and Christ suffered. That just makes you kind of scratch your head. And therefore, we're going to scratch our heads together. Let us take a look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." The thing that really stands out to me is that Christ suffered. Oftentimes, we think of suffering that is, well, it's kind of like, you know, we deserve it. But when Christ suffered once for sins, that was not something that he deserved. And when we talk about suffering, let's talk about what Jesus went through on the cross. Or before the cross, even. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21 says this, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps." That you might follow, leaving you an example. It's fascinating because the gospel for this morning says Jesus went down to the Jordan, got baptized. In other gospels, the Holy Spirit descended on him. The Lord said, "This is my son. I'm super happy." This is Father Owen's paraphrase. "I'm super happy with him." And then in Mark, he's led out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to deal with the devil. Like you think that you get anointed by the Holy Spirit and you're good to go. And what we see from Jesus is the first thing that he does in ministry is he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted. And we hear the story of that in the other Gospels. But, I mean, you think you give your life to Christ and you think, we're good. And in fact, so many Gospels, I use air quotes when I say that, so many Gospels today say, you know, you do this and the Lord's just going to bless you. And what we see here is that Christ suffered once for sins, and it's for our sins that he did it, but he suffered a lot right when he started out. And if we take any hint from this, is that as soon as you get baptized, you have a target on your back. And you should be aware of that, but you shouldn't be afraid of it. Because Christ, as the example, says that the suffering servant made it through for you and for me. And he did it once for all. There's also so many times where the idea that Christ is continually sacrificed for us in doing this, it's not. He did it once on the cross. He doesn't go to the cross every time we celebrate communion. He's done it for all of eternity. First Peter 4:1 says this, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." There was an ancient tradition, which was terrible, called scourging. And some people in the church would take it upon themselves to scourge themselves, to beat sin out of themselves. This is not what St. Peter is saying. But it is something to remember that when we suffer in the flesh, it's because you have proclaimed Christ. That doesn't mean that we stop sinning. I would love to say that I never sinned since I became a Christian. That's not it. But it does mean that I've taken that sin that I lived into, that perpetual sin, the sin that I always want to follow, and said, no more. This is not for me. And this is why this season of Lent is so very important to us, and my favorite one, because it brings back to mind, okay, what do I need to work on this year? This is a new year. I have 40 days to walk better with Jesus. And how do I do that? How do I say no to self and paint that target all over on my back all over again? And it's the faith that we require to do that is pretty big. But the Lord says he keeps his promises. Talking about faith, St. Paul says this in Romans 4:24b, which means it's the last half of the verse. "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." It's talking about faith. It will be counted to us as faith when we trust in him. And we can use all sorts of ideas and illustrations. And, you know, the best thing is testimonies, living testimonies of trusting the Lord, be it in finances, be it in your next steps, be it in your call, your vocation. These testimonies speak so much more than just a guy saying, "And this is what I believe, says the Lord." Because when we have a testimony, and everybody has a testimony, even if you grew up, I was born in a Christian family, I was baptized on day 13, I've been perfect, my father's a bishop, my mother is a wonderful teacher, I'm trying to get a couple, you know, points, they might see the stream. But you have a testimony. Mine is going to look different from yours, but everybody has a testimony, and it's that faith that we're going into and going to believe what Christ says and trust in him. And that means that in that faith, we will be delivered from our trespasses and will be raised for our justification. Romans 5:2 says this, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It skipped it. 5:2. There we go. Did that last time. I don't know what happened. Through him, Jesus, we also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's through that suffering that Jesus went through to get to the cross. He suffered the entire time of his ministry, and he's done it to open the path for us so that we can follow in his footsteps. If anybody says life as a Christian is going to be easy, they're lying to you. Because everything in this world is contrary, is going against what the will of God says. Colossians. Now it's Colossians. There we go. 1:21 through 23 says this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you all holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. For you who were once alienated and hostile, he offered himself up. A reminder while we're walking through this Holy Lent is that it is not you, it is him. There is absolutely nothing that I have done to warrant the love that he bestows upon me. He called me by name. He knows my name. Owen. 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 He knows that I like meat, 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 meat. And he knows who I am. He knows that I love him. He does. He also knows that I don't like telephones. But that's besides the point. It's Christ who brought us out from being hostile and angry enemies, not even frenemies, but enemies, hardcore, against who he is. And he's made you and I holy and blameless. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says this, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. You're not going to be able to do it, folks. My strength is finite, but Christ's strength is infinite. He will help us to do it if we turn to him. And that's yet again what this season is supposed to be doing for us. We should be going towards him and seeking him in the ways and finding the weaknesses in our spiritual lives, in our daily actions. I'm going to skip that one and go to 1 Peter 3:20. Because they formally did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the waters. Patience. God's patience waited in the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah? Genesis 6:5 says this, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is the preamble to the story of Noah. But it continues. Genesis 6, 13 through 14 says, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And then into the ark he goes in chapter 7 of Genesis, 7, 1, verse 1, and then verse 7 and verse 23. This is like the summation of the whole time of Noah on the ark. So the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark with you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So there's one righteous person in the entire generation. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And then we get to the passage of this morning where Genesis, the Lord says in chapter 9 of Genesis, I will make a covenant with you. I'm making a covenant with you and all of your descendants, Noah. And the covenant sign is a rainbow. And I will never destroy the earth again by flood. I will not kill all the creeping things. I will not kill man. While I was praying and thinking about this passage this week, an idea struck me like a lightning bolt. You see, the covenant that the Lord made and the sign of that rainbow is a promise that he will not destroy mankind. Now, what has this generation done with that sign? They've corrupted that sign, and that sign has become something completely different. I mean, it's not even a true rainbow, shall we say, but it is, they do call it the rainbow flag and the rainbow. And the issue that we have is that they are saying, we are just as bad as the generation of Noah. We are just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah who got nuked. But the promise of this rainbow, we are going to subvert and we're going to thumb our noses at you. Ha ha, God, you're not going to sink us again. And it kind of struck me that this is actually kind of like the whole way this generation especially is going. We will take things that look nice, that the Lord says are good, and then just twist them to our own uses. Now, the other thing that pops into my mind about the destruction of the world through the flood is that I like post-apocalyptic films, and we will not have a water world moment. So the polar ice caps flooding the world isn't really going to destroy the world, if it happens. But I mean, 1970s, we were going to freeze to death, so who knows what'll happen next? All I'm going to say is that I still like the post-apocalyptic films. Waterworld, Postman, you know, Mad Max. Sorry. Back on track. So we have the ark and we have that covenant that's shown to us that every time that it, well, not every time that it rains, I'm sure every time that it rains you can see a rainbow somewhere, but it's not always that we're going to see it. But the rainbow is that sign of the covenant after the destruction of the world, saying, I'm never going to do that again. And we have decided that we know better than God, at least as a generation. When I say we, I say like us living, not we as a church or we as believers. Our old selves, shall we say. Hebrews 11:7 says this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, is in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. 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 It is postulated, it is believed that through some Christian scientists, that the world was once encapsulated by a bubble of water. Like the stratosphere, there was a sphere of water that encapsulated the world, and that's actually why you got such long lifespans from people like Adam and Noah. Because they were getting sunlight filtered through the water, they weren't getting struck by so much radiation, and their lives were longer. And it is believed that there was no rain before Noah. In fact, the Hebrew word for water coming up and watering the earth is coming up. It's not coming down. So it's a very fascinating idea, but the thing that I want to point you towards is that by faith, Noah believed the Lord when the Lord said, it's gonna rain. Something that had never happened before. Something that had never happened before. And it was by faith that he went in with his family. And it was counted as righteousness for him. Continuing in 1 Peter 3:21-22, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Baptism. For some of you, you didn't make it to Ash Wednesday. I have noted your names in the book. But we actually explain that Lent is a time for preparedness, walking towards, for those who aren't baptized, baptism on Easter. In ancient times, it was used for preparing people for baptism, and catechumens, those who were going to be confirmed into the church. This was a special 40 days and 40 nights, and then when that was through, they would, and normally for like the catechist, they would have been being catechized, studying scripture and the laws of the church for a year. And then at Easter, they'd be brought in as full-fledged members. And then those people who would be baptized would be baptized on Easter. You know, the Sunday that we celebrate, the Lord rising from the grave. So at the culmination of this 40 days of fasting and contemplation and prayer, you have a huge celebration because baptism is the death of ourselves. When we go into the water, we die. And when we come up, we're alive in Christ. In fact, Mark 16:16 says this about baptism: whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. A sign of belief is getting baptized. Now, I was baptized, I really actually think like on the 13th day. I can't really remember. I was baptized really early. So I don't actually remember it. But I do remember my confirmation. I remember saying, I believe in the scripture. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I remember getting hands laid upon me and the Holy Spirit being asked to enter into me and empower me a new way. As a confirmand, it was a special moment. Bishop Foley did it for me, actually. Archbishop Foley. But that belief, that baptism, or the confirmation, if we are confirming the vows we made at baptism, or the vows that were made for us at baptism, at confirmation. At that time, we are coming into that promised faith and that belief. Romans 6:3-6 says this: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have died. You're dead. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You have been bought by a price, and you are no longer a slave to sin. You have been set free. And we've been set free from ourselves. See, Titus 3:3-7, I don't have it on the screen because it's too long. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is exactly who we were. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were totally 100% against him. We might not remember that time, but we definitely see the shadows of it in who we are. And yet, that mercy has been poured upon us. That baptism promise of our death and our rising again is that thing that we need to be walking in this season. He has done the work for us. He is the example, the thing that we are supposed to be following. And we should be pushing towards him, getting closer and closer. We're going to skip a couple. I do like this. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The first step in faith and belief is a heart thing. You see, words are empty if it's not backed up by actions. And actions don't really mean anything without a heart centered on Christ. We can do all sorts of things in our own power, but it's really Christ who strengthens us, and it's Christ's love for others that should be pushing us to do things, not patting ourselves on the back. Wednesday's gospel reading was talking about fasting, giving, and praying, and that we shouldn't be like hypocrites. We should not be like the leaders of the synagogue. We should be doing it in secret. No one should know that we're fasting, because it's between myself and the Lord. No one should know that I'm praying. I'm not standing on the edge of the sidewalk praying out in a loud voice. On occasionally, I am standing in front of all of you praying, but that's part of my job. But my private prayers are private. It's between me and the Father. And my giving is private. It's between the Lord and myself. But it all has to start in here. It can't be just actions that I've thought up to try and do good and get a thing out of God. If I think that way, I have just done something that's called magic. So here's a fascinating thing. Magic is I am going to perform these specific things, shall we say rites, I'm going to perform these specific rites, and by doing these things, this thing that I want is going to happen. That's magic. And that's really what you see the Pharisees doing. And you see that a lot in so-called gospels today. You do this, you give 20%, and the Lord will just give you 50% more. That's not how it works. That's called magic. We do not practice magic. Jesus says that the Father knows what we each need, and he will provide for us exactly that. And generally speaking, he provides abundantly. And when he doesn't provide abundantly, he does it because we're being taught something, probably to rely more on him. But we're not going to put God into this box of magic for him to do it. He calls us to do things in Holy Lent, which are to give up physical pleasures to be drawn closer to him, so that we may walk with Christ as he goes off into the wilderness. Is it a question why Christ would be in the wilderness for 40 days and then come out of the wilderness after 40 days? And Lent is 40 days long? It's imagery of Israel in the wilderness, actually. For 40 years they were there. So we have all this imagery that stacks up, and we are walking with Christ to get our hearts broken for him. I'm going to jump to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, 4 through 6 says this: "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." Make me to know your ways this Lent. O Lord, teach me your paths as you break my heart. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Make me open to your teaching. For you are the God of my salvation. Only in you, Lord, do we find Jesus. For you I wait all the day long. May that really be what we pray. May that really be how we act. And above all, Lord, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. It's an old promise. May his mercy and love abound in our lives, especially that mercy, because we don't deserve it. I'm going to leave you with a slightly more upbeat thought. I mean, Psalm 25 is amazing. But who would I be if I didn't quote from Pastor Denby's favorite book in the Bible? Romans, again, 8, 38 through 39. "For I am sure," this is St. Paul speaking, "for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." That is the promise that we are living into. That is the reminder. Take Psalm 25, take Romans 8:38. And run with it this Lent season. May we be brought closer to him. May our hearts be broken for him. May our hearts be broken for his people and for those who don't know him. And may we grow in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.